Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. I know we got some visitors today. I met someone at the door this morning who said they were here to see Pastor Ryman. Unfortunately, he's not here, and then they got to hear me, so it's just a bad day for them. Pastor called a bunch of people around the area, see if they could fill the pulpit for him. Nobody could make it. So then he was outside and talking to Polar and every other dog he's ever met. And he's like, well, who am I going to get? And he thought everybody could think of. Everybody said no. He called Miss D. McGahey back, asked if she could come. She said she couldn't make it. So then he's like, well, I guess I'll call Michael Shane. So unfortunately, you guys got to hear me today, but amen. It'll be a blessing. I got this idea for this message actually at the men's retreat, something the Lord spoke to my heart about, and I knew that I wanted to preach it here at the church, and I didn't know when, but Pastor said he'd be away, so I've been praying about preaching this, and I believe this is what the message God had for you this morning. We'll pray. Pray for me, and pray that God use me. Lord, I just thank you for today, God. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. God, I thank you for loving me in spite of me, God. I pray that you just empty me of all self and pride, God, and any sin that would hinder this message. Lord, I need you this morning. God, I pray that you use me. God, I pray that you fill this vessel. God, I pray that you speak through me. God, help your people. God, they need something from you this morning. They need to hear from you, not from me. And God, I pray that you help my nerves, God, calm me down, Lord. And I just pray that you please use me this morning. And I pray that you'd use the word of God to speak to hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 6. Let's go ahead and look at verse number 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Go ahead and turn your Bibles now, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel 17. We just read in Ephesians about the armor of God that we all know we should be wearing. We should be wearing it because it's a constant fight every day. In the Old Testament and in ancient times, really, history shows us that when they would have a battle, what they would do is they'd fight all day, and then when night came, everything would calm down, and they'd kind of allow the ones to go pick up the dead and collect the dead. They'd rest for the night, and then they'd go back at it again the next day. But we're in a spiritual warfare where, just some news for you guys, the world, the flesh, and the devil does not ever back down. They don't stop. They don't let us. They don't let us rest. They don't let us have a night. They say we're going to keep going and going and going, pushing their agenda, pushing what they want, destroying the Bible, destroying churches, and destroying Christianity every single day, every single second, as much as they can. They don't stop. The fight is constant, and so we're supposed to keep our armor on. We're supposed to be ready for the fight, defending ourselves, because the devil and this world, and mostly our flesh. Honestly, most Christians, I believe, are defeated by their flesh before the devil's ever even in the picture. I believe Satan doesn't even have to mess with most of us because we fall to our flesh daily. Yeah. Our flesh is constantly taking us out. And so we're supposed to be wearing this armor to protect us. We're supposed to have our helmet on and our shield, and we're supposed to be ready for the fiery darts of the wicked. And I began to read about that, and I was here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and this is, we know David and Goliath, and I'm not going to preach about David and Goliath this morning. I want to look at another man in this scripture and look from his perspective at some things. But our pastor has been preaching out of 1 Samuel for a couple weeks now, and first, he was talking about Hophni and Phinehas and how they, I like what he said, how they were put in a place to do right. They were in a place where they should have served God. They were, God set them up perfectly to do right and to live right. They were the sons of a priest. God gave them all the material and all the tools they needed to be mighty men of God. God gave them everything they needed to serve him. Do you realize that if they would have done right, they could have changed the course of a nation? They were put in a position that if they would have just lived for God and said, we're going to do right no matter what, the nation of Israel could have been different. Their history could have been different. Thousands wouldn't have died that had to die. There's many things that would have changed if Hophni and Phinehas would have just said, I'm going to serve the Lord. And we can look at Eli and we can say, well, he wasn't the best parent because he wasn't. He didn't protect his sons. And I don't mean protect them as in literally stop them from dying. I mean protect them as in he didn't say, hey, no, that's wrong. We're not doing this in this house. He wasn't a daddy who stood up and said, no, we're serving the Lord in this house. I don't care how you feel today. I don't care if you get mad at me. We're going to serve God. Listen, we're running out of parents who don't want to be their kid's best friend. You can love them and care for them, but it comes down to it. You need to protect them. You need to tell them, hey, guess what? You can't handle your cell phone, so I'll take that.
Amen.
It's okay. They might be mad at you for a week, but it's okay to say, listen, I love you, and I'm going to take care of you. And because of that, in my house, we're doing right. And when they get old enough, they don't like it, they can leave. I'm not saying that's not heartbreaking. I'm not saying that's not hard. But mommy and daddy, you need to love your kids. And by loving them, don't be their best friend. Tell them they're wrong.
Yeah.
Tell them that they need to do right. Tell them that the word of God, show them, have devotions with them, pray with them. Don't be that iron fist ruler that says, this is how we're going to do it, and then be a hypocrite.
Yeah.
Show them what the word of God says.
Right.
And then live it in front of them.
Yeah.
And you know what they'll do? They'll have no excuse of why they didn't do right. Because mommy and daddy did.
Yeah.
And showed them how it was done. But unfortunately, we have parents who live one way at church and another way at home.
Yep.
We have parents who constantly go, I don't understand why my kid's not doing right in school, when they haven't opened their mouth about Christ at work in a year.
Yep.
When they fall each and every time temptation comes, but yet they don't understand why their teenager is. Of course they can't. You can't either.
Yep.
But if they had some stability at home,
yep,
if they had someone standing for them and fighting for them, your home is supposed to be a haven of rest.
Yeah.
Your home is supposed to be a city of refuge for your kids.
Amen.
Instead, they go from one battle right to the next.
Yeah. Right.
Of course they're not making it.
Yeah.
But I'm not done with the kids, by the way. If your parents aren't doing right, stand anyway.
Yeah.
Don't say, I'm not going to do right because mommy and daddy didn't.
Yeah.
Don't say, listen, well, the reason I don't live right is because my dad's a hypocrite. God knows your dad's a hypocrite. What are you going to do?
Yeah.
Are you going to stand? Three people affected the entire nation of Israel. Eli didn't raise his kids right. His sons didn't stand for God. And next thing you know, Ichabod, the glory has departed.
Yeah. Yeah.
All because three men decided they weren't going to serve God. An entire nation, the glory has departed. God was gone.
Yep.
You know what that tells me, families of Faith Baptist Church? If we don't get our act together and do right, one day, the glory has departed.
Yep. Yeah.
God's going to say, ain't nobody doing right. They're not living for me. They don't care about me. So fine. If I'm not wanted, then I'll just leave. Man, what a scary thing.
Yeah.
What a scary thing. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Let's look at verse number 31. And when the words were heard from David, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth and a man of war from his youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out with him and smote after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And watch, pay attention to these next two verses. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Here, I don't want to talk about David and Goliath. We know how that is. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. We know that David gets five smooth stones. We know that he gets a sling. We know that he boldly faces the giant, and we know that one stone kills this giant. And then David gets on top of him and uses his own sword and cuts the Goliath's head off. And man, he holds that thing up as a trophy. And guess what? I believe every part of that story had it happen.
Yeah.
I believe the God of the Bible. I believe that this Bible is 100% true from cover to cover. I believe that there was a boy named David who fought a giant named Goliath. I just believe it. And I love that story. And it shows us that God can use an underdog like David. God can use someone that nobody else saw anything in him, but God said, I like him. He's got a good heart. He loves me. So guess what? I'm going to use him to serve me. And he did. And so I like that part of the story. But what I want to focus on right here is Saul. Saul was bigger and stronger than anybody else in all of the nation of Israel. I want to say this. I don't believe one bit that God chose Saul as a punishment for Israel. When they asked for a king, I 100% believe that God gave them the best man for the job. I believe that. I don't believe he picked Saul and said, okay, you guys want a king? Watch this. I'm going to give you guys a wicked king. No, when Saul started, he was doing right. When Saul started, he was humble. He was hiding behind stuff because he didn't want to be the face of everything. When Saul started, it says that he prophesied, and the people were like, is he one of the prophets? Man, he had God all over him. God picked the right man for the job, but what happened? His heart turned from God. Pride started getting in and lifting him up. And you know what? He decided, I'm not going to do right anymore. I'm not going to live for God. I'm not going to serve God. And he turned from God, and so God had to pick another. He had to pick David. But I don't believe that Saul was supposed to be a wicked king. I don't believe that it was punishment for Israel. I believe he was the right man for the job. God picked somebody that was stronger and taller than everybody else. He was the king. He was the natural leader of Israel. You know who should have been in that fight when Goliath came down and said, bring me a champion? Yep. You know who should have been in that fight when Goliath said, hey, is there one that I'll fight? He said, listen, if you kill me, battle's over. We're done. If you kill me, no one else has to die. It's just you and me. You know who should have been the first one to step up? Saul. Saul should have been the one to draw his sword and said, bring it on. Saul should have been the one, listen, boys, you all sit back. I'll show you how it's done. That should have been Saul. Instead, we get something different. Instead, we see here that Saul gives up his armor. Now, try to imagine this. He's a king. So his armor looks different than everybody else's. You know why I know that? Because we learned from Ahab and Jehoshaphat that he gave his armor to Jehoshaphat so that he wouldn't look like a king. You know what that tells me? The king's armor had something about it. You instantly knew when he stepped into the battle, that's their king. That's the leader. You kill him, you've defeated him. Saul had the king's armor, and he was willing to take his armor off and put it on David. See, David, I don't believe Saul knew that David was supposed to be king yet, and he's sitting there, he just sees this boy in front of him, and he goes, all right, well, I'm not going to let you fight Goliath. You're not ready for that. You're just a youth. And so David goes, starts giving him his resume. He says, well, I killed a bear, and I've killed a lion. But I like this part. You know, it's not until he says, and the Lord delivered me. When he says that, that's when Saul goes, he's got God on him. Saul knew that the Lord was with David, and he knew that God was far from him. And so what he did, as I imagine, he's wearing this armor. The battle is going on day by day, and so I imagine he's wearing this armor. He gets his servants to come up and take this armor off of him and begin to place it on David. And as you can see here from knowing your Bible, this is almost a passing of the torch because David, he's next one. He will wear that armor one day. He is going to wear it. But at this time, it wasn't for him to wear yet. He wasn't king yet. God anointed him, but it wasn't his time yet. And so he puts it on, and I don't believe he was small. I don't believe a lot of times we'll say, like, the helmet was too big, the armor was too big for him, he didn't fit it. Saul wasn't a moron. I don't think he looked at him and went, you're kind of small, but this probably fit you. No, I think David was big enough that he probably could have fit the armor. And so he put this thing on him, and I don't believe David was saying it's too big. I think he's just saying it's not time. David said, I'm not supposed to be wearing this. This is your armor. This isn't mine. This is yours. I know these stones and I know this sling, but I don't know this armor. I'm not ready for this yet. Saul, this is your armor. You're supposed to be wearing this. You know what Saul did? He just gave his armor up. He was willing. This isn't an elderly king giving his armor up to his successor. This is a cowardly man giving up and saying, you fight my battle. Goliath was not David's battle. Goliath was Saul's. Saul was supposed to fight him.
Yeah. That's right.
And he gave up, gave his armor to another.
Yeah.
And so David had to fight him.
Amen.
Man, you know how much I would have loved to read about? I mean, listen, Saul was the biggest guy in Israel, taking on the biggest guy in the Philistines. That would have been awesome.
Yeah.
Don't get me wrong. I love the story of David and Goliath. I like the underdog story. But we would have had a really cool story if Saul would have just did right.
Yeah.
Imagine going toe-to-toe with Goliath. That's awesome.
Yeah.
But instead, he gave up and said, you do it. You fight him. I'm not going to. I'm just going to sit back. Saul gave up his armor. We're supposed to be wearing our armor, but you know what I find? A whole lot of Christians sitting back and giving their armor up. A whole lot of Christians saying, I'm not going to wear this. Here you go. You do the fight. There's a giant standing over in Eli. Will you fight him for me? Because I'm not going to fight him. It was supposed to be you. It was your Goliath, not the other person's.
Amen.
1 Samuel 17, I start seeing some reasons of maybe why Saul didn't want to fight Goliath. Maybe why he gave up his armor. In chapter number 3, We see, read verse 3, it says, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain the other side, and there was a valley between them. You know the first reason that Saul gave up his armor? He saw there was a valley. He didn't want to go in that valley. Nobody likes the valley. We like being comfortable on the hill. We like being comfortable on that mountaintop, but nobody wants to go in the valley. He knew if he went in the valley, the battle was on. He knew if he stepped foot in that valley, he'd have to fight for his life. And he didn't want to go in the valley. A valley is a type of a trial in our life or a type of something that God has in store for us, a test maybe. But we don't ever want to go in the valley. We want to live that comfortable Christian life. We want to just be everything is okay. Everything's good. I don't want any conflict. I don't want to get better. I don't want anyone telling me I'm wrong. I just want to sit in my pew, enjoy Sunday morning, not come back Sunday night or Wednesday night, and I just want to live my life that way. Isn't that okay? Because we know if we get it all in for God, we're going into the valley. And nobody wants to do that. So we back up and we go, man, is there any Davids that will take my armor? I mean, I know that giant's for me, but is there anyone else that will take my armor? Saul should have showed David how it was done. Saul should have said, David, watch this. This is how you kill a giant. He should have said, hey, David, one day this is going to be your job, so I'm going to show you how it's done. So when you're king, you can show somebody else. Instead, we have a bunch of older people at Faith Baptist Church going, the teens can handle it. Why aren't you showing them how it's done? Why aren't you showing them how to pray, showing them how to preach, showing them how to read their Bible, showing them how to be faithful to church, showing them how to tithe? Why aren't you showing them? Instead, you're just expecting them to do it and throwing off your armor. You're just going, they'll handle it. It's not for them. They're coming up. They're being trained. The battle is yours. You're supposed to be fighting Goliath now, and they're supposed to watch how it's done. You should be showing them how to kill the giant, not letting them do it. First, they saw the valley, and they didn't want to go in the valley. In 1 Kings 20:28, it says, and there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You know what God said? There was a big army of Syria. They all decided to say, you know what? Everyone has a god, and I have a god of fish and a god of water and a god of air and a god of this leaf and all this stuff. And so they figured that the god of Israel was the god of the hills. You know what God said? Listen, Israel wasn't doing right at this time. You know why I like this story? Because God said, in spite of you, I'm going to show them that I'm God. I'm going to use you in spite of you just to show them that I'm God. I wonder how many of us have been used just to show our enemy that God's real. We weren't living right. We weren't doing right. But God said, I'm going to bless you to show them that I'm God. Amen. Amen for that. Amen. I'm glad I got in on that a couple times.
Amen.
God said, I'm still the God of the valley. If Saul would have just been close to God that time, if he would have been praying like he should have and living for the Lord like he should have, he would have realized that in the valley, God was right next to him. He would have realized that same God was on the mountaintop was going to be the same God when he went through that valley. The valley, listen, it's tough. It's where you grow. It's not easy. There's going to be a giant that meets you in the valley, but guess what? When God's next to you, that's the best place to be. I would hate to be on the mountaintop and God be in the valley. That's just as dangerous. I don't want to be anywhere God's not. So Saul saw this valley, and he realized, man, I really don't want to go in that valley. I really don't want to go in there. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but is such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Amen. You know what God said? Yeah, you're going to have to go in the valley, but I promise you, you can make it. It's going to be hard, but it's not going to destroy you. It's going to be tough, but it's not going to kill you. Just keep on going. Go through that valley. Sure, you'll meet a giant, but I'll be right there with you, and I'll make a way to escape. I'll help you.
Amen.
The valley's tough, but it's never too hard for God. Look at verse number 4 of 1 Samuel 17. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So first Saul, he's looking out this battle, and first he sees the valley. And he goes, well, man, I really don't want to go in the valley. Secondly, he looks out, and as he's in the middle of this fight, this giant comes out. Man, this man who's bigger than him, stronger than him, I mean, they probably saw him from miles away, just standing over everybody else in the Philistines. And I wonder if maybe they'd already heard about him. I wonder if Saul was sitting there one day going, man, I really hope Goliath doesn't show up. Man, I've heard about this guy. He's been fighting since his youth. Man, he can kill anybody. I heard he slaughtered an entire town by himself. I really hope he doesn't show up. And one day he heard that voice defying the God of Israel. He heard that voice crying out saying their God was nothing, that he could beat them all. He heard the one saying, hey, is there a champion that will come face me? And Saul said, oh no, he's here. Man, I can't beat him. God, why did you have to bring a giant into my life? I could have took the rest of them, but why'd you have to bring someone who's bigger than me and stronger than me? I can't face him. I can't take him. Anyone else I would have beat, I promise, Lord. If it was something different, I would have been able to do that. But this is too much. And God said, he's here, Saul. What are you going to do? You know what Saul did? I'm going to take off my armor. I can't fight him. You know what that giant is? That giant in your life represents that sin that you can't get over. He represents that battle that you've been fighting for years. It's that weight that so easily besets you. And you know what you do? Instead of facing it head on and just saying, God, it's hard, and I don't know how I'm going to win, but if I'm with you, I just think I might be able to get a victory. Instead, you take your armor off. You say, all right, God, I'm sorry. I can't face a giant. And you go right back to that sin. Every time you take that drink, you're saying, I can't beat the giant. Every time you smoke, you say, I can't beat that giant. You don't even try. You didn't even give God a chance. You just accepted defeat and took off your armor. He wanted to take off his armor because he saw the valley. He wanted to take off his armor because he saw that there was a giant in that valley. But you know what I like about God? I like Isaiah. Let's see if I can find it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. And I got this from Buddy Blunkall. This is like the best verse ever. He says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span? How many were hearing Buddy Blunkall preach that message? Yeah, and he talked about this guy. Yeah. Man, when he did that, that does something for me. Knowing that I'm serving this God, the one who holds the waters, all the waters on earth, in the hollow of his hand, and the one who measured everything with a span. He said, hold on, let me just measure everything in our universe that we don't even know how much there is. I'll just measure it like that. That's a big God. Amen. I don't think a 9-foot giant can stand up to this guy. He's a pretty big God.
Amen.
Saul forgot how big his God was. Why? Because he wasn't talking to him. It's hard to know God when you're not talking to him. It's hard to know how big he is when you don't let him do big things in your life. I was talking to the team boys this morning about tithing, and I was telling them just little miracles that happened in my life because I decided that I was going to give to God even when I didn't know if I had the money, and just said, God, I got some bills coming up. And this is little. I know this is not a giant, but those bills were taken care of. I had no idea. I mean, there was literally no possible way that I was making any more money than what I made, and the money came in. That's a big God. I mean, he's real to me. I prayed, and he answered it. I don't know about you, but that's huge in my life. I serve a God who listens to what I'm saying. He's so real to me. I wonder if he's real to you this morning. Do you realize how big he is? If not, it might be because you stopped talking to him a little while ago. We look at, first he saw the valley. First he saw that there was a giant. And you know what? Maybe he saw that giant. He said, he's going to kill me. He was scared to death. It's okay to be scared of dying. A lot of people are scared of dying, but guess what? When we have God and we know we're going to heaven, there's something about that boldness it gives you.
Yeah.
Something about when you're trusting in the Lord, you might think, man, I'm probably going to die. I like the boys have heard me read this before. Turn to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse number 8. It says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So Paul here, this is Paul. This is the guy that we all go, man, he's awesome. This is the guy who, man, he faced everything and kept on serving God. This is like the best Christian we even know. This is the guy that we read his epistles. We do everything he says because we know that he loved the Lord. We know that God gave it to him. We know that God inspired him. He had God all over him. And he's saying, we despaired unto death. Paul's saying, man, I thought I was going to die, and it was pretty scary. He said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You know what Paul's saying? I like this part. He's saying, man, I thought we were going to die. Asia was getting kind of rough. Man, it was the end. I knew we were going to die. But you know what he said? He didn't say God was going to deliver me from death. He said, hey, even if I die, God's already delivered me from a greater death.
Yeah.
He's saying, man, I might have died that day. They could have cut my head off. They could have burned me at a stake. Whatever they wanted to do, guess what? I've already been delivered from that second death.
Yeah.
You know what he was saying? You can't scare me with heaven. He was saying, God's already saved me. He said, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell when I die. God's already taken the second death away from me. That's what that great death is. Man, he said, I'm already saved from hell. What else can you do to me?
Yeah.
Sure, you might kill me. Sure, you might torture me, but guess what? I serve a big God who can raise the dead.
Amen.
He said, you know why I'm not scared? Because I serve a God who's bigger than death.
Yeah.
You know what Saul didn't realize when he went against that giant? That the God of Israel was bigger than death.
Yeah.
Saul could have died. Guess what? If God wanted to, he would have raised him from the dead.
Yeah.
He didn't trust him. You know why we quit when the giant shows up? We don't believe God's bigger than death.
Yeah.
We don't believe God's very big at all. And that's why we quit on God. 1 Samuel 17 again. Saul saw that there was a valley. He saw that there was a giant. He didn't realize how big God was. Look at verses 5 and 7. 5 through 7. It says, And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his leg and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. You know what he's saying here? Saul, he was looking, he said, man, there's a valley, there's a giant. Not only that, his armor is better than my armor. His armor is bigger, it's stronger. He said, that spear, I can't even hold that spear. How am I going to beat someone whose armor is better than mine? You know what happens to us, Christian? We start looking at the world and think everything they got is better than what we got.
Yeah, good.
We start looking at the world and we like their entertainment more than our entertainment. We go, man, we can't get people in. Their singing is way better than our songs. Man, they've got way better stuff on the radio than we got. They've got way better stuff on TV than we got. Christianity is boring, man. I can't beat that. We start looking at the stuff of the world and it defeats us. Why? Because we'll start thinking, man, they're better than us. They got some better things than us. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Amen.
He started looking at that armor, and maybe that's what your problem is this morning. Maybe you're looking at the giant and going, man, I can't penetrate through his armor. There's no way I can beat him. His armor is better than mine. The world's better than what I got. You're looking across that fence, and you're going, man, the grass is greener on the other side. It's so much better over there. Why are we fighting? What's the point in fighting this? What's the point in fighting for old-time religion? What's the point in standing for the Word of God? What's the point in fighting for a church that believes in old paths and believes in the old-time way when everything else is so much better over there? And just like that, Goliath already defeated you. Just like that, the devil won. Because you're sitting here going, I'm in church, and yeah, I like the hymns and stuff like that, but I can't wait to leave here and listen to something else. It's a little bit better. I can't wait to get home and watch television. It's way better than that preaching. The world's already defeated you because you keep looking at them. You think they look better than us.
Yeah.
Maybe you thought Goliath was stronger. 1 John 4:4 says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than is he in the world. You know why I can defeat a giant? Because I got a pretty big God that lives inside of me.
Amen.
Yes.
You know why I can defeat that giant? Nothing in me. Michael Shane can't beat a giant. Michael Shane can't beat JoJo in a fight. I just can't do it. But you know what I can do? I can face the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than is he is in the world.
Amen.
You forgot how big your God is, Faith Baptist Church. You know why you're not living right and why you're not doing right and why you're living a defeated Christian life? Because one day down the road, you got looking at the valley. You got looking at those giants. You looked how big his armor was. You thought, he's way too strong. I can't handle that. And so one day you took off your armor and said, well, maybe else somebody else will fight him.
Yeah.
I'll just sit back.
Amen.
He saw that there was a valley. He saw there was a giant. He saw that the giant's armor was too much. If we look in verse number 7, it says that He had one bearing a shield went before him. I never noticed that before. You realize it was always an unfair fight? From the very beginning, it was going to be one against two. So, Goliath had said, me versus you, one-on-one. There's a guy right in front of him holding a shield. And so I thought, well, maybe he was just holding it at this instance. But if you go over to when David fights him, it says David met Goliath and the one bearing the shield. David fought both of them. And you can't say, well, he's probably just going to sit there and hold the shield. So you're saying that if David would have got around the guy with the shield, he wouldn't have just turned around and stabbed David? He's not going to sit there and just let him kill Goliath. It was his job to protect Goliath. It was his job to defend him. So it was always going to be a two-on-one fight. You know what Saul, what he saw here? He said, we're outnumbered. There's more in the world than there is here.
Yeah.
We're always going to be outnumbered.
Yeah.
There are way more living wicked lives than there are trying to do right.
Amen.
You know what we're called in the Bible? The remnant. We're called the ones who are just that little small group that still loves the Lord. There's just a small group that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. Everyone else around us has. We're always going to be outnumbered, but guess what? I don't think being outnumbered mattered when Gideon's 300 took on an entire host. I don't think being outnumbered mattered when three Hebrew boys boldly stood when everyone else around them bowed. Being outnumbered didn't matter. There was a king named Asa. If you look at First Kings, or Second Chronicles, that's right, Second Chronicles chapter number 14. Second Chronicles chapter number 14. This is Asa, and he's getting a bunch of men from Judah. You know how many men he had? He had 580,000 men from Judah and from Benjamin. That sounds like a whole lot of people, right? You know what he was going against? 1 million Ethiopians. 1 million. Sounds like he was outnumbered. You know what he said in 2 Chronicles 14:11? He said, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. You know what Asa's saying? We're pretty outnumbered, boys. There's a whole lot of them and a whole little of us, but we got one thing they don't. We got a God. We got a God who's real. We got a God who loves us. We got a God who died for us. We got a God who will do anything for us. Hey, listen, I don't know about you, but when I was lost, I was in the mire. I was in the clay, and I had a God who jumped down to where I was and pulled me out of that muck and out of that mire and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I've got a pretty big God who changed my family's direction, changed my life, and listen, gave us hope and gave me a purpose. I've got a pretty big God. All I got to do is trust him. Sure, I'm outnumbered, but they can't beat God. They're not bigger than him. Saul didn't realize that. Why? Because he was nowhere near God. He wasn't talking to him like he should have. He wasn't doing the things that he should have. And so he forgot how big his God was. Verse number 9 of 1 Samuel chapter number 17. It says, if you be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be servants and serve us. You know what Saul's number one problem was here? And this is the biggest problem in Faith Baptist Church and every other church in America. They thought it was better to not fight at all than to fight and lose.
Yeah. Yeah.
They thought it was better to sit back on the sidelines instead of going out and fighting. But you know what the problem with that theory is? In verse number 19, I believe it is, we see that Saul... Yep, verse number 19, it says, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, what? Fighting with the Philistines. He was in the valley anyway. He didn't want to go in the valley. Guess what? Doing right or not doing right, you're going in the valley. That's all there is to it. He didn't want to fight Goliath, so he decided, well, I'll just fight the whole army then. You know what the problem with that is? While he was in the valley fighting that army, choosing not to, listen, if he would have fought Goliath, it was over. No one else had to die. If he was the man that he should have been, listen up here, dads. If he was the man for his family that he should have been, he would have stood up and said, my kids aren't going to die. My people aren't going to die. I'm going to fight Goliath.
Yeah.
But instead, he chose to chicken out, and the Bible doesn't say, but I imagine hundreds of Israelites were dying every day because they were fighting in that valley. When all they had to do was fight Goliath. One man had to stand up and fight Goliath, and it all would have been over. Instead, for 10 days, hundreds were dropping like this because Saul wouldn't be the man he was supposed to be. Because Saul decided one day to take off his armor, thousands died. Because they weren't making any ground. They weren't winning. The Philistines weren't winning. It was just a steadfast. It was just body after body after body dropping in that valley of Eli every day because they just kept on fighting. You think you're sitting and that, well, if I sit, I can't lose. No, guess what? Your children are dying in the valley of Eli.
Yeah.
You think because you're sitting back, Faith Baptist is dying in the valley of Eli because you're deciding to sit on the sidelines and not fight Goliath. He thought that sitting would be better than fighting. So he took his armor off. Are you going to fight with everything you've got? Man, you got some kids coming up after you. What about these bus kids? Do you think their parents are fighting for them? No. They're sending them to church, and it's our job to fight for them. Get your armor on. Fight. Get your sword. Get your shield. And listen, there is a Goliath standing in the middle of Faith Baptist Church. Are you just going to sit there and watch him and let everybody else die around you? Are we going to fight for these kids? Listen, I love these teenagers. It's my job to fight for them, but I can't do it alone. Why aren't the parents fighting for them too? Instead, you come to us and go, I don't know why my teen didn't make it. It's probably because you didn't fight for them. Fight for them. That goes into my next point. You know what? Saul, he thought that not fighting would be better than fighting at all. You know why he didn't want to fight? Verse number 29. You know what David said? It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Is there not a cause? David boldly stood, and they say he was around 17, 20 years old. I don't know how old he was, but I know that he boldly stood in front of a bunch of men, some of them his brothers, older than him, smarter than him, fought better than him, and he said, is there not a cause? Hey, isn't there a reason we're fighting? Did you forget what we're fighting for? Saul had forgot what he was fighting for. You know what amazes me about this story? Jonathan was old enough to be in the battle. Jonathan was fighting. He was a general in the army. You know what that tells me? Every single day they were in the valley of Eli, Jonathan was fighting side by side with his dad. If Saul would have fought Goliath, Jonathan wouldn't have had to fight. Every day they were in the valley of Eli, Saul was risking the death of his own son. Just because he didn't want to fight Goliath, one day he could have looked over and Jonathan would have been laying dead next to him because he didn't want to fight Goliath. What are you fighting for? Are you fighting for your church? I love Faith Baptist Church.
Amen.
I got saved because of this church.
Amen.
God changed my life because of this church.
Amen.
You know who I love? Pastor Alan Ryman.
Amen.
I love that man. He's done more for any of us than anybody else ever has.
Amen.
He is completely 100% selfless.
Yep.
That man takes grace to a whole new level. Where would we be if it wasn't for him?
Yep.
Are you fighting for him? Or are you just giving him your armor going, you got it, Pastor? Here, Pastor, here's my shield. You can use that. That'll help you a little bit, but I'm going to sit back over here.
Yeah.
What about when the ladies' meeting comes along and Brother Jim was working as hard as he was, did some guys just go, oh, Brother Jim, good job in the ladies' meeting. Here's my armor. I'm going to sit back here.
Yeah.
What about youth rally, August revival, VBS, all these things that come along? Is it just that pastor will get it?
Yeah.
What are you fighting for?
Hey,
when your families are dying and go to hell, when your kids are in school living like they know no God, I'm not saying they're not saved, but they act like it.
Yeah.
Are you fighting for them? Are you going to put your armor on and say, we're not doing that anymore?
Mom.
I'm going to go slay that giant. Maybe you need to go to your kids and apologize that you didn't slay the giant sooner.
Yeah.
Maybe you need to sit down and go, listen, I haven't been the daddy I should be. I haven't been the mom that I should be, and I'm sorry, but from this point forward, I'm going to show you how to slay some giants. I haven't shown you before, but I'm going to show you now. You know what? It might just help. It might save your kid's life before he ends up an adult doing all the things he shouldn't do, his life destroyed because daddy never showed him how to slay a giant. And so when that giant showed up in his life, it destroyed him. He didn't know how to fight him. He didn't have a David to stand up and show him. It was up to you, Saul. He forgot what the cause of what he was fighting for. And because of that, he saw all these things, all the reasons. Listen, that's the biggest point. You know why that's the biggest point? Because a lot of people have reasons why they quit. Everybody's got a reason.
Yeah.
You know what's funny, Brother Jesse? There's a lot of people who aren't in this church because Brother Samson used to go here. Yeah. He's been gone for a couple years now. Why aren't they back?
Amen.
That was your reason, right? Oh, I'm not going to go there, man. Samson Ryman, he was a jerk. He yelled at me, and so I quit going to church. Well, he's gone, so come on back.
Yeah.
That wasn't the real reason. That was their excuse.
Yeah.
They were looking for a way to get out.
Yeah.
There's a whole lot of reasons to take your armor off.
Yeah. That's right.
Are you going to be man enough to just go, no, I'm going to keep it on, I'm going to fight?
Amen.
You got some kids to fight for. You got some people to fight for. You can find a reason for anything. Listen, there's a lot of reasons to be offended at Faith Baptist Church. Some stuff gets said behind this pulpit, and I'm like, what? But guess what? I'm not here for that. I'm here for the Lord.
Amen.
You know what me and Aunt April hear a lot? Drama in the youth group. Drama. Well, I'm not in the youth group because there's just so much drama. Well, you know what's funny about that? Most of the people who say there's drama is right in the middle of it.
Yep.
Pretty interesting, right?
Yeah.
The drama kind of stopped when you left. It must have been you. I'm just being honest. You can fight about drama all you want. But at the end of the day, are you doing it for your teens? Are you doing it for your friends? Are you fighting for God?
Yeah.
And say, I'm going to do right because it's what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to get my armor on. He forgot what he was fighting for. The results of giving up your armor, we're finding chapter 18, verse number 7. So here's Saul, he gives up his armor to David, and man, he ends up taking him in, and he never goes back to Jesse. He ends up living with Saul, and Saul, I believe, loves David at this point. Man, he's happy that he's on the team. He's like, man, this guy slayed the giant. That's awesome. But everything changes right about verse 7. It says, and the woman answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Verse number 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. You know what Saul, he wasn't thinking before. He was thinking, oh, yeah, man, I'll let David fight my battle, and we'll win, and, man, everybody will be good. Israel will be safe. The Philistines will go away. He wasn't thinking that now David's going to be exalted. And everybody started saying, man, David's awesome. David slayed that giant. David slayed 10,000. David's a man of God. David's doing what he's supposed to do. And you know what's happened to Saul? Conviction.
Yeah.
Saul got convicted. Why? Because he sat and went, that should have been me. Man, if I would have just slayed Goliath. Man, it was supposed to be me. I was supposed to be the one to be in the Valley Eli. Instead of getting right, watch this, he got angry.
Yep. Yeah.
Isn't that what we all do?
Yeah.
Instead of getting right, we just get mad.
Yeah.
Instead of getting right, we get bitter. And there are many of people sitting in pews at Faith Baptist Church who had took off their armor years ago, and they're looking at the very person who they gave their armor to going, man, he ain't nothing. I could do that. Why aren't you then?
Right.
Why'd you take your armor off?
Yeah.
If you would have just kept your armor off and fought Goliath, it would be you here.
Yes,
but instead, you're mad, you're bitter, you're angry at everyone around you. Why? They didn't do anything to you. They're just doing what God wants them to do.
Amen.
They're just trying to do the best they can. And sure, all of us are a little messed up. We all fall. We all got dumb opinions that don't matter. And guess what? The Bible doesn't even talk about it, but we make up things. But guess what? When it comes right down to it, at least they have their armor on and they're fighting. At least we're trying. At least we're doing what we think God wants us to do. So don't sit there with your armor off and be angry.
Yeah.
You know what happens after that? You start chunking spears.
Yep.
He got so mad, watch this, that Jonathan defended David. And so Saul, his own father, wanted to kill Jonathan. He took a javelin and threw it at his own son. That's twisted. Something's wrong with him.
Yeah.
I doubt that if you go back, whether it be 20 years when he first held that baby boy in his hands, that he ever thought he would throw a javelin at him and try to kill him. If you would have told Saul when he was holding that baby boy in his hands, hey, one day you're going to try to murder him, man, he'd probably try to murder you. He'd probably sit there going, no, I would never kill him. I love him. This is my son. And one day sin got him so messed up and turned his mind so much that he had no feelings towards his own son. He lost that fatherly affection because of sin.
Yeah.
You tell me sin's not doing anything to you?
Yeah.
You telling me you can handle it? It's warping your mind.
Yeah.
It's starting to make you think things you never thought before.
Yeah.
It's starting to make you feel things you've never felt before.
Yeah.
Because sin is destroying your life time and time again. And you come to church and you're sitting here and the things that used to convict you, the preaching that used to get to you, the things that used to work for you, you're now going, nah, that's not for me. Well, that's good for him. Or you leave here and go, well, I'm still going to do this with my family. This is how I'm going to run my house.
Yeah.
That's sin. Yeah. It's messed you up. Listen, if the preacher's preaching out of the Word of God, it's you, not him.
Yeah.
If you're rejecting the verses, that's a whole nother problem.
Yeah.
You can reject opinions all you want, but if it's out of the Word of God,
yeah.
You better submit to the Holy Word of God.
Yeah.
Because it's God's Word.
Yeah.
It's him telling you how to live your life. It's him saying, this is how it should be. But instead, you sit in your pew, you grab your javelin, and you go, I dare someone to defend David. I dare someone to talk about him instead of me. I dare someone to talk about somebody else killing their 10,000s, me, my thousands. I dare you. Because the next thing, if you offend me, I'm going to throw this javelin right at you. And you'll get so bad that you won't even care that your kids are off and on the way to hell. You won't even care that your kids are getting in the mess of this world, that they're fallen, that they're dying for help. You know what they're waiting for? Mom and dad to tell them how it's done. You know what they're waiting for? Man, they might not act like it, and you go, well, you don't understand. My kids, they just get mad at me when I try them to do right. You know what they'll do when they're walking down this aisle and marrying the right man and the right woman and they're doing everything right? They're going to say, thank you, Mom and Dad. Thank you for fighting for me. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for showing me how it's done. Thank you for reading the Word of God with me. Thank you for telling me no. Thank you. But instead, right now, you've gotten so angry at God and so angry at everybody else, you're just throwing javelins at them. You're just as mad as them as you're mad as everybody else because of your sin and because of your conviction, and you don't want to do what's right. One more, and I'm done. The reasons for taking off your armor, there's a bunch of reasons. The results of taking off your armor, you're going to get angry, you're going to get bitter, you're going to hate everybody around you. And lastly, I'm done. If you're sitting here going, well, I've never taken my armor off, I would never do that. Man, I would never just willingly give up my armor. Turn to 2 Kings chapter number 20. Second Kings chapter number 20, verse number 12. It says, at the time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. Verse 15, and he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. You know what happened one day King Hezekiah did? He got 15 years added to his life. You know what he did? He invited the enemy right into his front doors. Babylon was not a friend to Israel. We know that Babylon comes in and destroys Israel. You know what he did? They're a far country. Come on in. I'll show you everything I've got. These are all the precious things, the Bible says. Your children are supposed to be precious to you. Are you showing the enemy your children? Are you inviting them in your house? And saying, just have a look. This is everything I've got. You know what the enemy's doing? That's not guarded too well. I could take that. Oh, that's your armor room? Oh, that's easy to grab. I can get that. Oh, this is your kids? I'll take them.
Yeah.
Hezekiah invited the enemy in and just showed him everything. Sure, Hezekiah was wearing his armor. He was looking good. But you know what the enemy was doing while they were walking down those hallways? His armor's got a chink right there. I could probably just slip that right off. His shield, it's not as heavy as I thought. Maybe I can just take that right from him when he ain't looking. You invite the enemy in, they see everything you've got. They see every one of your weaknesses, and they go, I can strike here, here, and here, and I'll take it all.
Yeah.
Because you invited them in. You let them see everything. You let them see your weaknesses. You let them see the armor that you're supposed to be protecting everyone with. And you know what they're going to do? One day, Isaiah said it, The Lord said, since you showed them everything, they're going to take everything. So sure, you're sitting in here, you're saying, man, I would never willingly take off my armor, but yet you've invited the enemy in. You invite them in your house, into the things you watch, the things you say, the things you allow your children to do, the things you do in front of your children. The enemy's sitting right at your dinner table. You know what they're going? About 10 years, I'm going to take that. About 5 years, I'm going to take that. Sure, I'll wait. It won't be right now. He'll be ready for that attack. But the second he's not ready, I've seen all his weaknesses. I'm going to take everything he owns. Satan does not feel bad for you. Satan doesn't care about us, church. He wants to destroy us. And then when we're down and out, you know what he does? Destroys us some more. Yeah. Until everything you love is gone. Yeah. And it's all because you invited the enemy in and let him see everything. Right. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you took off your armor one day and decided, well, they'll fight my battles. I'll let them do it. Maybe you're a parent in here and you said, my kid can handle it. I'll let him have my armor, but I'm not going to fight for him. Or maybe you're sitting there and going, say, man, I've never taken off my armor, but I sure do invite the enemy in a good bit. It's starting to take some things from me. I think a good time now is to stop them, stand at the door and go, I'm not letting you in again. I'm going to fight for these kids. I'm going to fight for my wife. I'm going to fight for my husband. I'm going to fight for everything I love. Draw your sword. Get your armor on. And get ready, because it's a battle. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. God, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you for loving me in spite of me. God, you know I love this church, God. I thank you for it. I love the people of this church, Lord, and I believe this is the message you had for them. God, I pray that you just help now. God, I pray you touch the hearts of my church, God. I pray they get their armor on. God, I pray they fight with everything they have for their family. God, use them, Lord. I pray that you lift Faith Baptist Church up, God, and we'd be a safe haven for Smyrna, Delaware. And God, if there's anyone here, Lord, who's not saved, Lord, I pray now would be the time that they accept your son. God, just be with this invitation now. Thank you, Lord.